I appreciate the opportunity of coming down and talking to this conference in a very particular way. We are currently involved in a ministry on a college campus up in Greeley, Colorado State College, have been for the past year, and of course prior to that time we're very much convinced of the fact that this is an important period of life for every young person, whether here in the United States or in a foreign country. And this is one of the reasons for the concentration of the Navigators on this segment of society, because we feel that the urgency of the need in the world today is such that we want to do everything that we can to stimulate an aggressive personal involvement in getting the job accomplished as God intended it should get accomplished. We're simply not concerned with passivity in Christianity. We want to do everything we can to stimulate involvement. It's so easy to stand by the sides, by the sidelines, if you please, and watch the game go on. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3 particularly, God exhorts us clearly that we are to be involved in the race. And he reminds us that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, men who before us have gone and experienced the reality of the race and have experienced a variety of things as a result of their personal involvement. And if we were to take time tonight, and we won't because this is just by way of introduction, but if you were to read in Hebrews the 11th chapter from verse 32 to 38, the statements that are made of the experiences of these stalwarts of the faith who have walked this earth before us and who are today witnesses to us of what it means to be involved in the race. And then you could understand more clearly why Paul says, therefore, because of the example and the witness of these men, according to what it says here, who quenched raging fire, who escaped the edge of the sword, who won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Why? Because they were involved in the race. And Paul says to you and to me tonight that we dare not stand by the sidelines and watch others be involved in the race. He goes on to say, therefore, let us, you and me, let us run the race. It was Bud Wilkinson, the past coach of the famous teams of Oklahoma, who answered a question on one occasion regarding the fact that whether he thought football was a good conditioner, a good physical conditioner. He says, no, absolutely not. He says, on any given afternoon, any given Saturday afternoon when the game is going on, you've got 22 men out on the field that need a rest and 40,000 people watching that should be getting the exercise. And that's it. And on any given moment or day in history, the same thing is unfortunately true in the armies of Jesus Christ. And we have the thousands who are standing by the sidelines and the few that are involved in the race. Now, I'll tell you very frankly, my purpose tonight is to try and make you understand that God has stated that you are to be involved in the race. Having said that, I wonder if you'll join me in a word of prayer, please. Once again, Father, we realize that All of the talking that we do can be nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, unless the Spirit of God breathes and anoints the words. And so I pray that this might happen. And I pray that the minds and the hearts of each one here might be anointed by Thy Spirit and prepared to receive from Him whatever message each individual might need. Lord, help us. Help us to see as Thou dost see. Help us to understand our part. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a little clipping I want to share with you here. I don't recall where I cut it out, but just two things. In George Washington's day, there were 900 million people in the world. Today, there are 3,300,000,000. In Washington's day, there were about 200 million Christians. Now, of course, that involves all of Christendom, which includes the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox, as well as all of the Protestant phases of Christianity. 200 million. Now, retain two figures for the moment. 900 million people, 200 million Christians. If I were to ask you today how many Christians there are in the world, I wonder what you would answer with a population of 3,300,000,000, which is basically an increase of something like 200 or 205% population-wise. Well, because we can't take the time for all of the answers that you might have, let me tell you. There are 245 million Christians today. Now, let me repeat those figures because it's important that you get this. There has been an increase in the population of the world of over 200% since George Washington's time. There has been an increase of less than 25% in the Church of Jesus Christ in the same period of time. Or not even the Church of Jesus Christ, but in the Christian community made up of all of these groups. I don't know if that impresses you at all. It certainly should. The population of the world today, tonight, as you sit here, is growing at the rate of about 65 million people every year. Every year. Now, if we were to break that down, and I think I did, let me see if I kept the figures. I'm not sure if I did. But if we were to break that down, I think you'd find that it comes out to something like 52,000 an hour. In the hour that we're sitting here, I think that's what it comes to. I don't remember. That may be off a little bit. The point is this. The Church of Jesus Christ is falling behind further and further every day and every week and every month and every year as the population explodes and the church staggers along. Less than 25%. Increase as against over 200% in the population. Now, I'm always reluctant to give out these statistics because statistics can be so completely uninteresting and unimpressive unless we have something against which we can compare them. And so I'm not going to give any more, but I wanted to leave those with you tonight so that as we talk further about what the Bible says regarding the world today and as we see some of the opportunities that there are, you might realize what the situation is as far as what is being done is concerned. Now, in a recent issue, was last year's issue of Christianity Today, there was an article, an editorial that appeared. This is the issue for April the 29th, 1966, which is relatively current, but which interested me greatly. Because it is an editorial. It speaks for the men who are behind this particular magazine, who are a group of men that are esteemed and who have notable reputations in the evangelical world. I want to share just a couple of statements from this editorial. Some of you, not all of you, probably few of you, have ever heard of a movement that was called, in the old days, the student volunteer movement. Now, this was way back before any of us were on this earth. But it was this movement that began through the life of one student, a man by the name of Wilder, Robert Wilder, student at Princeton University. God laid on Bob Wilder's heart the need of the world. And so he recruited a few men who would pray with him. And from that began this student volunteer movement. They claimed as their slogan something that you may have heard. And it was simply this: the evangelization of the world in this generation. The evangelization of the world in this generation. Now, the editors of this magazine have taken this statement, and their question is this: is it possible today? Is it possible to evangelize the world in your generation? And they come up with an answer that is positive and affirmative. They say it is. Let me show you how they arrive at that conclusion, if you will, please. First of all, talking about this movement that was developed, it says it spread very rapidly. And it wasn't long before there were 5,000 students involved in the student volunteer movement. 5,000 students who virtually presented themselves as candidates for whatever God wanted them to do in whatever part of the world that He would choose. And it was as a result of that that we had one of the greatest awakenings of missionary interest and outreach that the United States has ever known, or all of North America for that matter. It was one of the periods in which our outreach and our extension of the gospel impact was most effective. Because one young man by the name of Robert Wilder sensed the urgency of the hour. Now, unfortunately, by the 1930s, the influence of this movement had begun to lose its impact. And of course, this is possible in any movement. Deterioration is one of the things that we have to constantly be alert to and fight. Now, the question that these men are trying to answer is, can we effectively revive this slogan? Is it possible in 1967, on August the 28th, as we sit here in this room, is it possible for us to say that the world can effectively be evangelized in our generation? And here's what they say. Before considering an answer, it would be well to think about what the slogan means. Those who used it so effectively did not expect every human being in their generation to become a Christian, obviously. They were not advocating superficial witness, nor did they undervalue long-range work such as educational and medical missions. What is meant, said Wilder, is simply this: the presenting of the gospel in such a manner to every soul in this world that the responsibility of what is done with that message shall no longer rest upon the Christian church or any individual Christian, but shall rest upon each man's head for himself. In other words, an intelligent presentation of the gospel to every individual so that they can intelligently choose for or against following Jesus Christ. By this generation, the early volunteers meant their own lifetime. This is taken from the Cambridge movement by J.C. Pollock, who reports on this movement of the students. Now, is the slogan still relevant? And is it possible to achieve? Three and three-tenths billion people, multiplying at about 2% a year, or 65 million people, as I told you a moment ago. Can these be evangelized in one generation? The answer is yes. It is realizable because of the kind of age this is, and because of the kind of commission Christians have. For the first time in human history, the majority of mankind can now be reached almost instantly. No part of the earth is more than 48 hours in travel time from any other part. Modern means of communication and travel make the evangelization of the world in a single generation more possible now than ever before. The greatest single factor inhibiting this is that most church members consider evangelism the business of professionals. The church must use new techniques, ranging from neighbors drinking coffee together, through special inner-city witnesses, electronic communication, literacy, and so on. And this final statement, lest I belabor you with reading. Yes, the evangelization of the world in this generation is possible. There may not be another generation. A biblical eschatology holds the possibility, not the certainty, but the possibility, that this generation may be the last. And destructive forces at large in the world underline the urgency of these days. But whether or not the consummation of this age is at hand, Christ holds us responsible to be His witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Let the slogan be revived and let the task be accomplished, is what the article says in closing. Now, here are some men who are exercised about this, and here is a group of 140, 150, I don't know how many you are here, that should be exercised about it. Every single one of you who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you may be a new Christian, you may be one that's walked with Him a long time, every single one of you has the responsibility to be involved in this objective. It is not something that you can casually put aside, because it is for this that we have been placed here, to demonstrate the reality of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ to men and women. That doesn't mean every one of you is going to be an evangelist. That doesn't mean that every one of you has the gift of personal evangelism. But the Bible clearly indicates that every one of us is to be a witness, and as witnesses, involved in this commission. Everyone in this room. One of the current problems that is facing everyone that's concerned with missions is the shortage of candidates. Anytime you meet with mission executives, it's this subject that comes up probably most frequently. The shortage of people who are available and willing to go. And there are opportunities in every part of the world and of every description. Missions need people. In 1830, there was 1 out of 4 who were Protestants in the world. In 1964, it's 1 out of every 14. We've dropped behind considerably. Communism has increased 400% in the last 25 years. Islam estimates that they have gained 15 million adherents in Africa alone in the last 4 years, according to the Sudan Interior Mission that works in that area. Buddhism, for the first time in history, is becoming a missionary movement. They are effectively and aggressively reaching out. And even Hinduism is giving their scriptures an added interest to try and stimulate some followers as they make an outreach. Today, there is one missionary, one Protestant missionary, and now, as I say that, I am making a broad statement. I hope you all understand that the use of the word Protestant can include virtually anyone in the segment, the broad segment of Protestant Christianity. It does not mean that they are evangelical, Bible-believing missionaries. They are Protestant. There is one of these for every 70,000 people in the world today. Now, that's an average. In some parts of the world, it's higher, and in some parts, it's less. In certain areas of the Middle East, it's 1 to 120,000 people. In other parts, it's not that high. But the average is 1 to every 70,000. Now, what is happening? What opportunities are there for you to be involved in today? What's going on in the world, in the realm of evangelical missions? There's much that we could talk about. And I want to point out just a few things in two or three countries in different parts of the world. I just read an article about a mission up in Alaska. It's called the Arctic Training Center. Excuse me. And they have a program that is being carried on that they call Training National Alaskans to Reach Alaskans. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They have 32 young nationals involved in an intensive training program, preparing them to try and get out and reach the people of their area. Or in Nigeria. Now you've heard or read, or at least I hope you have, what's happening in Nigeria. The political upheavals that are taking place, the infighting that's going on for direction and political power in that country. And I hope you understand that every time that happens in any country, it affects the people that are there, including the Christians. And in Nigeria, Acts 8 is taking place all over again. As many of the Christians from one area have been scattered to other areas, and according to the article I just read, everywhere they go, they are giving witness to their faith in Jesus Christ. And God is utilizing this method of spreading the message through that entire country. Nigeria is one of the most advanced countries in all of Africa. Their educational level is one of the highest. Up until very recently, it was one of the most open. And I dare say it will be open again for men and women who want to go in and do some of this training of nationals to reach their own people. How many of you have heard of the movement called Evangelism in Depth? May I see your hands? How many of you know anything about it? Evangelism in Depth is a movement that was begun by the Latin America Mission, Ken Strachan, the director, in which Sam had a part at the very beginning, and I had the privilege of being involved in also, which has spread all over the world. And do you know that today in the Congo, there is an Evangelism in Depth program going on in its initial stages? Now, Evangelism in Depth has as its basic premise the training of nationals to reach others, the training and the implementing of a local church to reach out and win and train other nationals. In some places, it is more effective than in others, just as any movement is. But here they are in the Congo, where there has been so much strife and so much of so many things going on. All we read about the Congo are the political struggles. But I want you to know that today God is at work in the Congo in a very unique way. I don't think, generally speaking, that there are any really closed doors anywhere in the world to an individual. At the present time, there are a few countries where there are. But by and large, most countries, an individual can get in and take advantage of some of this kind of thing that's going on in the Congo or in other parts of the world. I read also about what's happening in Okinawa. The Far Eastern Gospel Crusade has a church in Naha. And from there, they went to the islands of the south, about 280 miles down the, I'm not even sure how you pronounce those islands, Ryukyu or Ryukyu or something like that. Those islands. Now, this was done entirely by the nationals. They formed their own team, they paid their own expenses, and they went down to these islands and through their witness established several new assemblies of believers by virtue of their efforts and their testimony. I could go on. There are several other things I wrote down here, but it isn't necessary to point out too many of these specifically. What I want you to understand is that God is at work in every part of the world today. And we get our eyes so set on our little situation, and we think it's the only place or the only group through which God is working. God is at work in the world today. And the facts are that He's going to work with you or without you. He's not limited to you. But He is asking that you get involved in what He's doing. The need has always been for laborers. And it is tonight. And there are societies, mission groups of every kind that would welcome correspondence to find out what they're doing and how you might get involved in some of their activities. Some of you who are engineering majors, I know of missions that would do anything to get an engineer on their staff and down in some of their areas where they need help. Some of you who are teachers or nurses, some of you who would be willing to go and be handymen, who are skilled with the use of your hands. Maybe you're not the best preacher in the world. Maybe you don't have a lot of qualifications, but you know how to use a hammer and a saw, and you can drill a hole straight. God could use that on the mission field. Some of you who may not have a lot of training, but would be willing to go down and be a house mother or a house dad to some young people in one of these missionary areas. And train them and give your life to building in theirs. Oh, there are so many opportunities. And there are so many needs. And there are so many groups looking for people just like you. But God says, I want you to get involved in the race. Don't be a passive bystander. Did you know that a young man by the name of Peter Dynica Jr. just got into Russia and held evangelistic campaigns in 6 churches in Russia? Was given permission by the government to do this? Did you know that up in Finland there was a couple from the Pocket Testament League who were given permission to visit all of the high schools, and they visited a total of 324 schools, or 3/4 of all of the schools in the whole country, distributing testaments, and they had 2,400 high school young people enrolled in a Bible study course who wanted to know more about Jesus Christ and how they could follow Him in Finland. The opportunities are there. Everywhere. We could tell you about Latin America. I haven't even touched on Latin America because if I get involved in Latin America, that's all I'll talk about. I just got back from Mexico. I know what the college young people think down in Latin America. The Roman Catholic Church has not met their needs. And to them, religion is a thing not to be reckoned with. And they're in a vacuum. They don't have anything to take the place of that which they've been taught since their infancy. They don't know what to believe. Spiritism is becoming stronger and stronger in Latin America. Down in Brazil, the 9 young men that form the key group of Jim Peterson and Ken Lotus are all partially victims of spiritism. Witchcraft, if you please. Where they still are believing and teaching that if you take a little statue representing somebody and stick pins in them, you can ruin them. Brazil. Not back in the forests of the Amazon. No. Out in the cities like Curitiba that are 600,000 people. A modern, thriving, up-to-date city. Or Porto Alegre. 1.5 million people. A center of spiritism. And there are still some of these men who, when they get sick, the first thing they think of is going to one of these witch doctors. That's what they've been taught. Now, these are not long-haired, loincloth Indians. These are educated, young college students. Who've been left in a vacuum. And who haven't had any answers to the questions that are important to a young person. Now, this is true all over Latin America. I have never been rejected in talking with someone about Jesus Christ in Latin America. Not when I've talked with them personally. I was stoned once by a mob, and I was run out of town 2 other times by a mob. But I've never been refused an audience with an individual. I remember talking to one young man in a city called Granada in Nicaragua. He was in his 3rd year in the seminary, the Jesuit seminary. And we sat and talked that night. And as I presented the gospel to him and explained what it meant to follow Jesus Christ, he said, "If you had talked to me 3 years ago, I wouldn't be where I am right now." He says, "It's too late." And that was it. He was disillusioned with what he was being taught in the seminary, and as far as he was concerned, he was through with religion. All I'm saying is, all that is needed are people who are willing to talk to people about Jesus Christ. That's all. Not flaming evangels, not great preachers, but men and women who know the reality of a personal walk with Jesus Christ and can sit down with somebody and share it with them. And the possibilities of doing this in the world today are such as never before. And that's not a casual statement. It's an honest statement of my conviction. You have possibilities facing you today that no one has ever had before. You can hop on a plane and be in San Jose, Costa Rica in a matter of hours and go to language school and learn to speak and within a matter of a year get out and effectively begin to communicate with people. And some of you who have Spanish already or other languages, German or French or some of the other languages, have a step down the road already. It's a tremendous responsibility that God has placed on your shoulders and on mine. This is a critical hour in which we're living. Down in Colombia, where for years the doors were completely closed, where for 10 years there was a persecution that went on, such as many of you probably don't know anything about, where literally hundreds of thousands of people died in a revolution. A civil war type of thing. But in the crossfire of which, evangelical Christians were caught. And I won't go into all of the explanations here, only to say that we know of over 100 documented cases of martyrdom for the sake of Jesus Christ in Colombia during the years of 1949 to 59. Just a few months ago, I received word that a man by the name of Ernie Fowler of the Latin America Mission had been shot dead on a trail for no reason at all. He was returning to his home where he was vacationing with his family and some other children from another missionary family. And he had two of them with him. And as he walked up the trail, he met three men. They asked him a question or two. One of them took out a gun and shot him in the head twice, killed him for no reason at all, except for the fact that they knew he was a follower of Jesus Christ and a preacher of the word. In Colombia, in that very area, there's a young man, relatively young, whose name is Victor Landero. One of these days you're going to meet Victor Landero. If you don't remember his name, remember he was from Colombia. And when you see him in heaven, don't be surprised at what you find out. Victor Landero came to a meeting where I had the privilege of preaching. And he heard me talk to this group of missionaries and their key national workers about the possibilities of spiritual reproduction and multiplication. And I told them, as I do everyone, that every individual in that group could be effectively used of God to witness to someone about Jesus Christ. And then that they could teach them what it means to follow Him and to walk with Him and to teach somebody else. And Victor, with practically no education at all, believed what I had to say. And when he returned to his area, began doing it. I just read in the Latin American Evangelist, their publication, that Victor, who was instrumental and used of God to raise up, I would say, 50 odd, give or take a few, congregations, whole little bodies of believers in different places around that area. He went from one to the other, witnessing and then teaching, witnessing and then teaching. A man with virtually no education, no background, but a man that God was able to get a hold of. Do you know what he's doing today? He's learning the language of a nearby Indian tribe that has not been reached in order to get in there and reach them with the gospel and do the same thing. Thank God for Victor Landero. But what about you? With all the education that God is giving you, and all of the preparation that He's giving you, and all of the advantages He's placed at your disposal, what about you? What are you going to do with that life of yours? God says that He wants you to be involved in the race. In the race. And there's a race for men's souls going on today. The enemy is doing all that he can to garner in. Do you remember what it says in Isaiah 61 that the message of Jesus Christ would be? His ministry? It states it very clearly. It says that He came to set the captives free. Well, let's read it here to make sure we get it in the right order. Isaiah 61:1. He came to bring good tidings to the afflicted. Now that means there are afflicted people or He wouldn't have brought good tidings for them. And if they don't hear the good tidings, they'll remain afflicted. Now who's going to give them the good tidings? Well, whoever has the good tidings. Do you have the good tidings? Well, I hope to tell you you've got the good tidings. You may not realize it, but you do. Jesus said that He came to send and give the good tidings to the afflicted. Now, up there in Sweden, when you visit the country, it doesn't look like anybody's afflicted. Man, they're living high off the hog. Until you get to talking with people, and then you find out that they're just as afflicted as that poor individual in the darkest part of Africa. They're afflicted with the same tormenting thoughts. They're afflicted with the same fears, with the same uncertainty. No, you don't even have to go that far, do you? Right on your own campus, you found that out. We have. Jesus Christ came to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. The devil is a past master in breaking hearts and in keeping people oppressed. Jesus Christ came to liberate people from that. And he's given you the key to doing that. He came to open the prison to those who are bound. Bound by spiritism. Bound by habits that they wish they could drop and can't. You have the key to that. There are young people just like yourself tonight. Just as well educated. Just as well dressed as you. All over the world. Who are bound. They're bound by sin. They're bound by lust. Do you know that in Brazil, a young man at the age of 16 is taken by his father and introduced to prostitution. And the average man in Brazil, we were told by one of the young men, by the time he is married, has probably known something in the vicinity of 300 to 500 women in that relationship. One of our young men was taken by his father when he was 16 years old to his own mistress to be educated. And from that day on, once and sometimes twice a week, he would visit a house of prostitution just as normally as you would go down and get a Coke. He's bound. He doesn't know any different. That's the culture. Who's going to tell them about it? Who's going to help them? You've got the key. God says we're to be involved in this race. What is it that God's trying to do tonight? What is it we're talking about? Well, let's take the last few minutes here to look at a couple of scriptures. Mark 16, 15 and Matthew 28, 19. Mark 16, 15. It tells us that God's desire is that the gospel be preached to every creature. To every creature. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that my conviction is that the gospel is not preached just because someone gets up and speaks to a large group of people in an evangelistic campaign. Now, he may present the gospel, don't misunderstand me, but what that person sitting out there understands may be something entirely different. The only way in which we can be assured that the gospel has been adequately preached to that individual is to sit down with them, talk to them personally, give them a chance to ask questions, and allow them the privilege of understanding intelligently what the gospel is all about and to make a decision negatively or positively. Then we can say the gospel has been preached. This is precisely why I'm involved in the work that the Navigators have taken on for themselves. In the years of experience that the Lord has allowed us in Latin America, I think I've been involved in virtually every kind of evangelism possible. I held large open-air meetings for a period of time. I preached at organized evangelistic campaigns of a large nature. I was with a radio station for 7 years, preaching and singing over the air. I've distributed tracts. In fact, on that one occasion I mentioned when we were stoned, it was because I was leaving a Gospel of Mark at every house. I believe with all my heart that God has commissioned every one of us to be involved in letting people know intelligently what the gospel is all about. You and I. This is why Paul said, I warn every man that I meet, in Colossians 1:28 and 29, I warn every man that I meet, and I teach every man that I can all that I know about him. You see, I'm not suggesting to you that taking a trip overseas is going to make a missionary of anybody. I'm saying that wherever we are, in whatever circumstance God places us, we are to be involved in this. Letting people know the reality of a relationship with Him, with Jesus Christ. Of the gospel to every creature. And in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 19, we have the second part of this commission. This is the thing that we refer to, as you know, as the Great Commission. And in Matthew 28, it says that we're to go and make disciples of every nation. Not simply the presentation of the gospel, which is very important in itself, but the instructing of those people that they might be able to reach others also. You see, that's implied in this verse, incidentally, as you look at it. Notice what he says. He says, go and make disciples, teaching them to do everything that I've taught you. Now, one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples was that they should go and make disciples. So as we teach someone else, we're to teach them that they have that same responsibility of going and making disciples. And in all honesty, and I don't claim to be a prophet in any sense of the word, but in all honesty, I can see no other effective means of getting the gospel to the people of the world today. In Latin America, for the past 25 years, we have been using every means available. And I mean that sincerely. From dropping tracts from airplanes, to television, to radio, to public meetings, to house visitation, riverboat evangelism, everything you can think of. The population of Latin America today is somewhere around 250 million. The Church of Jesus Christ in Latin America is the fastest growing in the world. We have currently around 10 million. And every year that number becomes proportionately smaller as the population continues to explode. But if we could understand the potential of a group just like this one, of every individual witnessing effectively and then teaching them that they can reach others, this is not some idea that man has. This is the whole strategy of Jesus Christ. And as Dick Halverson told us in our staff conference, it cannot be improved upon. Jesus drew a group of men around him and taught them to reach others, and they went out and did the same. You cannot improve on the method of Jesus Christ. This is how the job will be done, if it's going to be done. See, just people like yourself, involved in the race, sharing with someone else the reality of Jesus Christ, and then as they respond, helping them to understand that they too can share with someone else and showing them how, teaching them how. So this is the commission that we're talking about. This is the thing that God wants us to be involved in. This is the race. The gospel to every creature and making disciples of everyone that we can. This is what he asks us. Now I'd like to answer one question in closing. Why should you be concerned about this? And I'd like to give you five scriptural reasons. And if nothing else sticks in your mind tonight, I trust this will. First, because he, the Master, has asked you to be involved. That's why. Now, there should be no need for any other reason. It should be enough that Jesus has said, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. That should be enough. But unfortunately, our concept of Jesus Christ is so vague that it's not enough. And we have to have people get up and shout at us and tell us that this is what we're supposed to be doing. If we were convinced that Jesus Christ is who He claims to be, no one would have to continually tell us that this is what we should be doing. The very fact that He said, go and make disciples, would be enough. Because Jesus said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Love is demonstrated in action. Our love for Jesus Christ is demonstrated by our actions, not by our words, not by our many tears, not by our good desires, not by our great intentions, but by our actions, by actions of obedience. Jesus said it, I didn't. If you have my commandments, and if you obey them, that shows that you love me. John 14:21, you remember that. First, and also John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It should be enough that Jesus has asked us. Acts 22:8-10, we have the incident of Paul's defense when he's talking before the council. And he makes a couple of observations as he relates his testimony. He says, I was on the way to Damascus. You remember the story. And this great light shone. I fell from my horse. I heard a voice. Verse 8. And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Then verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? What do you want me to do? That was all it took for Paul. All it took was a recognition of who it was that was speaking to him. And from that day on, Paul's life was no longer his own. It was just one constant question. Lord, what do you want me to do next? There are many illustrations of this kind in the Word of God. We won't look at them all tonight, but think sometime of Isaiah's experience in Isaiah the 6th chapter. What happened to him? Or Samuel. And 1 Samuel about the 3rd, 4th, 5th chapters. Or Abraham. About whom the Word says that he went out not knowing where he was going. Why? Because God asked him to. Men and women who have seen Jesus Christ and know who He is will never hesitate when He says, go and make disciples. And the opportunities that the world affords for you to do this tonight are absolutely startling. There isn't a one of you who could not find a place if this is God's program and plan for your life. And I'm not trying to imply that that means overseas. I'm implying that it means getting involved in whatever God wants you to, where He wants you. Because the field is the world. A second reason why you should be concerned. And that is that we might vindicate or glorify His name. How many people in the world tonight really understand who God is? Very few. His name is on the lips of many. They use His name almost as an expression today. But very few people understand who God is. And you and I should be concerned that men and women give Him His rightful place. If we believe that God is who He claims to be, then we ought to be concerned that other people understand who He is and give Him His rightful place. Do you remember David when he went to fight the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? He made a couple of statements. He said, I haven't come here to fight with you just to defend the armies of Israel. I have come to prove to you that there is a God in Israel. And it's in the name of that God that I come. And when David picked up that rock and put it in his sling and let it go and hit that giant between the eyes and he fell and David cut his head off, it wasn't to demonstrate the prowess of the armies of Israel. It was to demonstrate the fact that there was a living God who was on Israel's side. Now, do you believe that God is alive and that He's on your side tonight? Or do you go kind of tippy-toeing along hoping nobody's going to pin you down or ask you too many questions? The individual who recognizes who God is and that God is on our side will be bold and aggressive in their desire to make Him known. Oh, I'm not saying just preaching all the time, but in their life. The thing that impressed me at the period of time in which God allowed me to go through an experience that prepared me for this, when I was on the mission field, when I met Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming, and their names may not be familiar to some of you, but they happen to be two of the five young men that were martyred by the Auca Indians in 1956 down in Ecuador. Incidentally, if you've never read those books, I would recommend them highly. Let me ask, just for the fun of it, how many of you have read Through Gates of Splendor? May I see your hands? All right, the other three quarters of you, or five-sixths, whatever it might be, do yourself a favor and get that book, Through Gates of Splendor, by Elizabeth Elliot, published by Harper Brothers. And you'll read a story of the lives of five young men of the kind that we're talking about tonight. But when I met Jim and Pete, it was not the fact that they were such outstanding in their personalities, such outstanding men in their personalities, nor that they were such tremendous preachers. It was the fact that they knew God in such a personal, intimate way and walked with Him so obviously. They didn't even tell me about this. They didn't even mention it to me. I just saw it. It was real in their lives. And it was that which God used to bring me to a place of complete submission to Him as I had never known before, because I realized I did not have that in my life. It doesn't take preaching to demonstrate the reality of God. The Bible says in, is it 1 or 2 Corinthians 2:14? Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor. That's 2 Corinthians 2:14. Makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. In other words, the fragrance of the knowledge of God is about the individual who walks with Him in intimate fellowship. And we are to be involved in vindicating His name, the name that's being misused and mistreated today, to make people aware that there is a God who is alive and who lives in your heart and who does things in your life and who demonstrates Himself through your actions and who can change lives just as He's changed your life. That's why we should be involved. That's why we should be concerned. Isaiah 61 is the third reason that I pointed out earlier, and I'll just refer to it again, and that is to fulfill the purposes of the cross. Jesus Christ came to do these things, to set captives free, to open the prison to those who were bound, to mend broken hearts. He came to do these things. This is what He wants to do in lives. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. Now you've experienced, most of you I presume, there may be some here who have not yet, but most of you have experienced the reality of the abundance of Jesus' life now, not completely because we're growing into this constantly, but you know the reality of it. You know what's happened in your life as sins have been forgiven and habits have been broken and you've been freed from certain things in your own life. You know what it's like. You know the reality of it. We should be concerned because this is what Jesus wants to do in the lives of others as well. And then this last reason. To see Him given His rightful place as Lord in the lives of men. That's His rightful place. When God made man, it was with the purpose of having fellowship with him, and it was because of sin that this was interrupted, and because of sin that man walks away and apart from God tonight. But God made that man with a purpose. And one of the purposes is that Jesus Christ might be the Lord of that life. That he might control that life. That he might do in that life what he desires. There is nothing as exciting to me as to watch this happen. The Lord has given us the privilege of seeing this up in Greeley in a few lives. Of seeing it down in Latin America. Sam could tell you about a fellow by the name of Jorge Chavez, who tonight is one of our key men in Costa Rica, where we no longer have official representatives from the navigators, but where the work is going on in a most effective way because of men who are convinced that this is what God wants them to do. And when I visited them just a few months ago, I found that they were probably accomplishing more since we left than when we were there. I think we were kind of in the way. And these men, by the grace of God, are evangelizing and they're ministering to people. And one of the key men who is leading this entire thing is a man by the name of Jorge Chavez, who was an alcoholic, who was one of the most violent people in many ways. And Sam Clark met him when he came down there. Jorge had made a commitment and was part of the group and was kind of going along, but Sam took him under his wing and poured his life, literally, into Jorge's life. And he watched him through periods of terrible anxiety, times when we thought it was all finished and Jorge was gone. And somehow God in his graciousness lifted him up again, and Sam, as he prayed and helped him, watched him be restored. And today Jorge is demonstrating the reality of the life that Jesus Christ came to give. And Jesus Christ is Lord of that life. And as I sat in Jorge's house and talked with him and with his wife Carmen, and saw what God had done in their lives, I couldn't help but rejoice that here is another life where Jesus Christ has been given his proper place as Lord. And friends, I'm telling you, there's nothing that's more exciting to me than to see that happen. I'd rather see that than get up and preach to 3,000 or 4,000 people as I have in the past. Much rather. I'd rather see a man like Norm Seward that's up there in Greeley, who God is shaping and hammering to make the kind of man he wants. And I'm watching God take the place and Jesus Christ take the place of Lord in Norm Seward's life. There's nothing that's more exciting than that. And that's why you should be concerned. Because Jesus deserves that place of Lord in men's lives. And you're the ones that God wants to use to accomplish this in the lives of people that you're touching by your influence, wherever you are. You've heard this. I'd like to read it in closing. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a hungering for the loved and known,
forsaking home and kindred, friends, and dear ones. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary, as the Father hath sent me, Jesus said, even so send I you. Are you willing to be involved? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I remember what Jim Elliot said one day, and I'd like to read this, Lord. I'd like to read it in your presence and to these that are here. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, O my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. And Lord, I remember Jim saying this, and I didn't understand it then. Maybe I don't entirely now. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now here are a bunch of young lives. Everybody has their own plan, Lord. They've been thinking about it, and they're studying, and they're kind of going in a certain direction. But there are some lives right here tonight that you want to just lay a hold of and touch and make aware of the possibilities that exist in this world to accomplish your objectives. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit might find freedom to minister according to the need that we have from this group. From this group, I pray that there might be many who will say with all their heart, what do you want me to do? Thank you for the privilege of reconsidering some of these things. We ask that you'll use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.